In 1984, a 22-year-old graduate student by the name of Jennifer Thompson was attacked by a man in her apartment. The man held a knife to her throat and then proceeded to take advantage of her. She made it her aim during the attack to observe her assailant for any clues that would help her to later identify this man and lock him up for life. And later on, when she reported the incident to the police, she looked through photos and she was able to pick out the man from a police lineup. Her assailant, Richard Cotton, was sentenced to prison for life. Now, being a Christian, she began to work through how to deal with what had happened to her. She was the victim and her rights had been completely violated. And she had righteously sought justice, but she was haunted by nightmares of what had happened to her. And 2 years later, the trial was reopened when a criminal that was behind bars by the name of Robbie Poole confessed to the other inmates that it was he and not Richard Cotton that had attacked Jennifer. So they reopened the trial, and the retrial ended in another conviction for Richard Cotton. For 11 years, Richard Cotton sat in prison. And then this little thing called DNA evidence began to be used in law. Richard Cotton's DNA was tested, and he was completely freed of his crime. The DNA evidence had convicted Robbie Poole. Well, what in the world was Jennifer to do with all of this information? Jennifer Thompson was a believer in Jesus, and she not only had to deal with the attack, but also the knowledge that her false accusation led to an innocent man to suffer in prison for 11 years. How in the world would she deal with the guilt? And how would she ask for forgiveness? How would that happen? And how would all of that come about? While all of our own stories right now in our church may not be as dramatic or as involved, we've all been wronged by others, every one of us in this room. And we've also done very wrong things towards others. If not, we will be wronged by others. And we will do things that will wrong others. And how are we to work through these pains that come? When people wrong us, we feel a very real sting of bitterness. It's real. And when we know we have messed up and wronged others, we feel the shame of guilt, all of us. And so this morning, I'm beginning a series that will take us deeper within ourselves than any other series I've studied or done. We're going to look through the pains of sin, the burn of bitterness, and the shame of guilt. And we're all going to find their release in one word in the Bible, the word forgiveness. We're going to unpack forgiveness together as we begin this series together. We all know the saying together. We've all heard the saying that to err is human, but to forgive is divine. It is true. Forgiveness does come to us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And so for the next 5 to 8 weeks, we're going to unpack this word, forgiveness. We're going to work through God's word together. And it's my prayer that each of you will find the keys to get out of the prisons that bitterness and guilt can create. And as you see the forgiveness you have in Jesus, you'll be able to offer that to others who desperately need it and also sort through the bitterness you have in your own heart. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look again at actually chapter 4, the last verse of Ephesians 4. You need to know a little bit about the context of Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of the New Orleans of its day. It was a great thoroughfare of many different ideas. It was a great area of commerce. It was also a great area of evil. The Temple of Artemis was there in Ephesus. And so there was greater paganism in that city, there appeared to be, as you read your Bibles, than the others. There just seemed to be an amazing outpouring of demonic activity. As you read through Acts and you see Paul and the apostles making their way through Ephesus, it's always in Ephesus that they encounter demonic response and demonic activity. And so as this church began there, right there in Ephesus, Paul wrote them a letter to help them out. And because of the demonic activity and the assault that the forces of evil were lavishing against the church, Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians all that we have about the spiritual armor. He wrote more about the spiritual armor in chapter 6 than anywhere else in all of Scripture, in engaging against the forces of darkness. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians are all about how Christ has saved us and who we are in Jesus. They're indicative. As you read those chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it shows us everything we are in Jesus. and they're so rich. If you are someone that doubts that God loves you, you need to study Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And if you're trying to figure out your identity and who you are, let me tell you, your identity is not wrapped up in your sexuality. Your identity is wrapped up in your Creator. You were made in His image. Our culture, by the way, tells us our identity is all wrapped up in our sexuality. It's not true. It's a lie. We are made in the very image of God. We were created in Him to do good works, it says in Ephesians 2:10. We're not saved by our works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But it is by grace that we have been saved through our faith. And so he begins to unpack who we were before Jesus and how we came to Jesus. And then Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are all about what we must do now that we are in Christ. Well, now that I'm in Christ, how does that affect what I'm to do in the workplace? How does that affect how I am to act in my house? How does it affect what I'm to do in this world? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 unpack all of that and show us more not who we are, but what we are to do. It's very practical. Right here in the middle in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, he begins going through who we once were in verse 17. We used to walk as the Gentiles walked, but now we walk as believers are to walk. And we've learned about the Messiah, verse 20. And as we've grown in Jesus, it says in verse 22, we now have taken off our former way of life and the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. And we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And because of that, we put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. We're now believers. We follow Jesus. And as we do that, he makes us brand new. And so verse 25, getting up to our verse, since you put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. He's showing the difference, of course, between Christians and the world. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need so that he gives grace to those who hear it. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Just a small note here. This is one of those verses. As Baptists, we believe once you're a Christian, you're always going to be a Christian. Once you've been sealed, nothing can break that seal. It's like you're an envelope, and God has put in you his Holy Spirit and then sealed that envelope. And so we see that through Scripture. Verse 31, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. That's the desire to see others hurt. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Verse 32 is going to be the focus of the sermon as we unpack forgiveness. It's going to require some things of all of us as we go through this series and as we go through this verse of verse 32. If you have your notes with you, the first thing I would like for you to do if you're filling in your notes is point number one is this. Unpacking forgiveness will require you to, number one, research the command to forgive. As you read the Bible, as you study this passage, it is in the imperative. It is a command language. We are to forgive one another. We are to be kind and compassionate to one another. This is a command, forgiving one another. And as we study this command, we have to submit to the commands of Scripture if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to show genuine forgiveness to others from this verse. Now, as I've been researching and studying this, I wanted to go and find some of the darkest episodes of forgiveness that I've ever been able to read and study. And so I have in my office, I have the very book of Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you're familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, the book that she wrote years ago called The Hiding Place. I just want to read. I want to take us to story time right now, and I want to read from her book. She wrote a book about her own personal testimony called Tramp for the Lord. That was the name of her own story of coming to Christ. And I just want to share what she had to write from that book. Let me just set it up. Corrie Ten Boom and her family secretly housed Jews in their home during World War II. Their illegal activity was discovered, and I say illegal because it was illegal for the Nazis under that regime to house any Jews. They were in Amsterdam, Holland. I've been to Corrie's house. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the German death camp at Ravensbrück. And there Corrie would watch many, including her own sister, die. But she was able to survive the concentration camp, and after the war, As she would go around and share the gospel, she returned to Germany to declare to the German people the grace of Christ. It was the year 1947, and this is what she writes, "And I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins," she said, "God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" The solemn faces of the crowd stared back at me, not quite daring to believe what I was sharing with them. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a cap with a skull and crossbones. And it all came back to me with a rush. That huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. "Betsy, how thin you were." That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. And now, here he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. And this is what he spoke. "A fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And she writes, "And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze." The guard began to talk to her and said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk." He was saying, "I was a guard there." And she says, "No, he didn't remember me." But he goes on to say, "But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. And I know now that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." And again, his hand came out and he looked at her and said, "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out, but to me it seemed as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And I stood there with the coldness clutching my own heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, and I can do that much. You must supply the feeling." And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood through my whole being, bringing tears into my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried out. "With all of my heart, I forgive you." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through me. It was a very, very difficult story. Research the command to forgive. Corrie ten Boom understood the command, and there she was thrust in the most unbelievable circumstance and held out her hand to forgive the very guard that had tormented her. I've read elsewhere in her stories and writings the stuff that that guard would do, and it's unbelievable just the level of forgiveness she was able to offer through Jesus Christ. So how are we able to do this? How do we do what Corrie has done and what God has commanded us to do? As you look back in the verse, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ." The second point, if you're going to unpack forgiveness, it's going to require you, number two, to remember your own forgiveness. To remember your own forgiveness. You need to think back to the time when you were in need of forgiveness before you came to Christ, when you stood there condemned by your sins and understood that Jesus took that condemnation for you. And think through the things in your own life that God has given you as he's given you a complete pardon of your sins. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in Jesus. We rush over that a lot as Christians. We say, yeah, I'm forgiven. We don't really unpack and think about all that went into what Jesus had to do to help us to be forgiven. His death on that cross, his burial, his resurrection. As you study the cross, as you survey the cross, you understand the level that God went through to offer forgiveness. And there are others that, as they've understood and been confronted with the horrors of the cross, it's been life-changing. I think that's happened graphically in our own culture years ago when the film The Passion of the Christ came out. How many of you have seen the film, The Passion of the Christ? It's a horrific film. It's very accurate as far as its portrayal of a crucifixion. It's one of those movies that, if you're like me, I purchased it when it came out in Walmart. I've never opened it. I've seen it once, you know, and it's like, I don't need to, maybe when my kids get old enough, you know, we'll open it up and we'll show that. I love, though, when that movie came out, there were a lot of stories that made the news. As people would just go and view the film, how life-changing it was, as they were looking at the very thing God had to do to make it so we could be forgiven. It changed hearts. And so there's a man right here in Florida that in the news, he made the news. Let me just share the story. After more than 2 years as a fugitive from a bank robbery, a Florida man says he turned himself into police after watching Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. James Anderson now admits he grabbed an employee of a Palm Beach Gardens bank in December 2001 and forced tellers to hand over $25,000. This is according to the Palm Beach Post report. The case stumped the police, but on Tuesday, years ago, the 53-year-old man walked into the Palm Beach County Sheriff's Office lobby saying he was ready to give himself up. Surprised, investigators interrogated Anderson and arrested him after hearing his confession and bringing in the Palm Beach Gardens police. A sheriff's detective asked Anderson, "Why did you come clean after all this time?" Anderson said he was stirred deeply after watching The Passion of the Christ, the blockbuster film about the suffering and death of Jesus. And this is what he says. He said, I saw the passion and that made my decision. Said the sheriff's office spokesman, Paul Miller, according to the paper, and this is what the man ended up doing, he sort of urged the detective and the others to see the movie too. This man saw the film, he was a bank robber, and he realized, I need to go and I need to make it right. Because God has gone to great lengths to make things right between me and him and to forgive my sins. Do you remember your own forgiveness? Do you remember who you were before Christ? Have you contemplated and studied the cross to the point where it's affected the way you treat others? Has it infected your very being? Has it changed how you look at those who have wronged you? Because something else that we must do as we unpack forgiveness, third thing, we need to reflect on the very model of forgiveness, Jesus himself. Reflect on the model of forgiveness. We need to look to the very one whom we have forgiveness in, and as we study him and know him personally, it'll help us. He says that you need to forgive one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. You must study Christ, reflect on the very model of forgiveness. It amazes me, Jesus was the only innocent and pure person to ever walk the earth. He never sinned once. He's the only one righteous. And even as he hung on that cross and people were killing him in the most horrific manner imaginable, he cries out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You think about him after his resurrection. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus shows up to him in John 21 and restores Peter to fellowship, forgives him. Our Lord is a forgiving Lord. He is one that, 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love, my favorite word in that verse is the word faithful. He is faithful and just, but faithful. Think about it. Every time we come to him, he will forgive and restore and receive. The gospel can never be exhausted for the sinner. As you are in sin and aware of your sin and guilty in your sin, you go to Jesus Christ and again and again and again he restores. And he forgives and he heals. There is nothing like it on earth. It truly is divine. we must reflect on the very model of forgiveness. Look at Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He forgave you, if you are a child of God, of all of your sins. That word in the Greek, it's all-encompassing, past sins, present sins, future sins. You mean to tell me, preacher, I can go out, and if I curse and do something bad and I get killed, you mean that sin is covered? Dangerously, I'm going to tell you it absolutely is covered under the blood of Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, doesn't give you the sin all you want card, where you can go now and sin it all, sin all you want. You get out of heaven, or out of hell free, sorry, and just go and run up the sin account. That's not it. Romans 6:1 says, if we've been forgiven of sin, how can we continue to live any longer in it? May it never be, it says there in Romans 6:1. If you're a true child of God, you're not going to want to continue in sin. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us that no child of God can go on continuing in sin. You can't make a pattern, an ongoing pattern of sinning. There will be conviction, there will be guilt, there will be some correction. But boy, we all sin, and I sin daily. But praise God, it's covered. It's covered. And I don't have to fear death. I'm able to, in the grace that God has provided me in the cross, I'm able to just go on and to live as Christ to die as gain now. It's all covered under the blood of Jesus. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry. When I sin, there's grace in the gospel. I can keep going back and saying, it's me again, your fallen child. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive your child. Give me the grace to strengthen me against these sins. You need to reflect on the model of forgiveness. We're going to constantly be looking to the cross as we go through the series. We're going to be looking to Jesus. We're going to be unpacking it over and over. You're going to be hearing a lot of the same themes over and over, but this is something we must go through. I know when I gave a challenge a few weeks ago when we were doing the Lord's Supper, and I said, don't take the Lord's Supper if you have anger towards someone, unfulfilled or just some unresolved issue. Don't take it. I know there were many cups that came back, all right? I've done the Lord's Supper a few times. There were a lot of cups on that day. I was shaking hands afterwards, and someone said, it would have been easier had you said, go and kill a unicorn and bring back the unicorn's horn instead of go and fix what was wrong. I know this is hard. This is the toughest thing. But our Lord is worthy of obedience in this regard. He is worthy of it. And so we're going to try to do diligence here as we work through this. I want to go back to the story of Jennifer Thompson. I opened up with that story. That story has an ending, and let me just hear how it ended. She cries out, how do I give someone back 11 years? For 2 years after this visit with, as she was told that it was the wrong person that she had put away, she spent 2 years never stopped feeling ashamed about what she had done. This is what she says. It was still Cotton's face that haunted her, even though science had proved that it was Poole who had taken advantage of her that day and assaulted her. And over, she wondered, how could she have made such a terrible mistake? And what of the man whose life that I have ruined in all those years, locked away from his family, locked away from his own life? Now that he was free, did he hate her as much as she hated herself? Then one day she stopped her crying, and as a Christian, she began to put it together and knew what she had to do. She called her lawyer, and the lawyer says to her, you want to meet Ronald Cotton, don't you? She said, yes, can you help me do that? And so a few weeks later, she and her husband drove 50 miles away to a church in the town where she had been assaulted. She asked her husband and the pastor there to leave, and trembling, she opened the door and walked in. She was praying for the strength as she was about to face Cotton. And she walks up to him and says this, I am so sorry, she said. If I spent every day for the rest of my life telling you how sorry I am, it wouldn't come close to what I feel right now. And Ronald Cotton was very calm and very quiet. Thompson, she thought that he seemed very tall, and finally he spoke and he said these words. He said, I'm not mad at you, he said softly. I've never been mad at you. I just want you to have a good life. And he began to cry, and she began to cry. Thompson looked into his eyes, and she knew she would never see him in her nightmares ever again. And for 2 hours, they sat there, and they talked while their families were pacing outside. She asked him about the prison. He asked why she had been so sure it was him. I don't know, was all that she could say. You just look like the man who took advantage of me that day. But she knew that that wasn't good enough. Thompson and Cotton talked about the pitfalls of memory, the power of faith, the miracle of DNA. They talked about the torturous journey that had brought them together that day. And then they talked about Robbie Poole, the man who had done this to both of them. We were both his victims, Cotton said, and Thompson nodded in agreement. As dusk fell, they were making their way out of the church and in the parking lot, their families all weeping. Jennifer Thompson and Ronald Cotton embraced and hugged. They held each other for a very long time. And a few days after meeting Cotton, Thompson wrote to her true assailant, the one who had taken advantage of her in prison. And she asked if he would meet her. And this is what she wrote. I faced you with courage and bravery on that July night. You never asked my permission, and now I ask you to face me. And this is what she says as she writes about this whole experience. If Cotton could forgive me, then I could forgive Poole. After all, she reasoned, something must have gone terribly wrong in his life to make him the monster that he became. Poole never responded to her. He ended up dying of cancer in prison earlier that year. And so here's the aftermath. She and Cotton, the man who was in prison for 11 years because of her false accusation, they talk all the time. This is what she writes. Ron calls me just to make sure I'm doing okay. He is an amazing human being. He has been a real good teacher for me. He has taught me a lot about forgiveness and healing and faith. And he has taught me not to feel like a victim anymore. I'll tell you what I love about the story is the part where she just says, you know what, if Cotton could forgive me, I can definitely forgive Poole. Here's where I want to go from that back into this verse. If God can forgive me for all of the bad, wrong, horrible stuff I've done, I can forgive others. And you can too. Let me pray that God will help us to do this. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that you would help us to forgive one another as you've forgiven us in Christ. Lord, all of us in this room have been wronged. Some in this room have been wronged horribly. Some have been taken advantage of, molested, horrible things. And the only thing in the world that we can look to even offer forgiveness and sort through it is we can look to the cross. We can see the forgiveness you've offered us and through that unpack the forgiveness to give to others. Father, I know in this room there are people that have scars, deep scars. There are people that have been made fun of, that have been ridiculed, that have been taken advantage of, stolen from. And Father, it's easy to hold bitterness. I pray that that would begin to release and that we would not give the devil a foothold in this church and in our hearts. That we would be able to display to this world and to those who have sinned against us the gospel. That in light of our forgiveness, we can forgive. I pray that, Father, through this series, through your word, you would release from the prison those who are stuck in the prisons of guilt and of bitterness. And as they forgive others, they would see freedom coming to themselves. We thank you and rejoice right now for our freedom in Jesus Christ. And where your word says that if you've been set free in Jesus, you're truly free. We thank you for that. Help us through this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and if you don't know Jesus, you don't know this forgiveness, you're in danger. You're in great danger. In John 3:36, it says that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. If you don't have the forgiveness that God's offered through his Son Jesus, his wrath is on you, and you will bear that wrath eternally in a tormenting place that the Bible describes as hell. But you see, God loves you, and in Romans 5:8, the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for you, and that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And much more than being now made clean by his blood, you shall be saved from his wrath through Jesus. If you will, by faith, look to the cross and look to what's been offered for you and trust it, he'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll make you completely clean. And that is the only hope you and I have. There's no other means of salvation. Jesus said it himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Some of you may have a hard time offering forgiveness to others because you've never experienced true forgiveness yourself in Jesus. So I'm going to invite, during this time of invitation, that opportunity for you. If you'd like to come forward and receive that forgiveness and know Christ personally, you step out and come. If you want to be baptized, you can do that as well. If you want to join our church, this is a very appropriate time for that. Let's stand, and as Rick leads us in our closing hymn of invitation, you respond to him.